Good morning, church. Didn't they do a good job? Just something about kids acting silly. It just kind of makes everything go away for a little while. Some of them really had it down. I was laughing with one of them that it was like he was focused. He was in that groove, and he wasn't going to let it go. But, hey, I want to say a special thank you while we're talking about kids to the BC Kids Dream Team. They do a great job, and June, we expanded the kids' ministry to be a whole service, and that doubled the time they needed to fill and the time they have the kids. And truth be known, I was telling our trustees this a while back that when we made that switch, our kids' church almost doubled. And so our numbers since the beginning of June have been up, and it's because not just because of the longer time, but I believe because the team does a great job. There's four or five couples that rotate in and out, and we've shifted to let the younger kid or the older of the elementary school age kids and middle school age them help and serve, and we're teaching them how to help and serve. And I just want to say a thank you to them because they do a great job. It's a lot of time and effort and planning and stuff that goes on during the week that you guys never see, and I really appreciate them. And they're one of many great teams we have here that serve around the church that really aren't seen a lot. But it's a good thing when a kid tells you, hey, I want to come back to church, right? You would be surprised how many families are in this church because their kids, our kids team hooked them, and then they cajoled y'all into coming back. Because, see, I'm really not that good. They're good. You just tolerate me, right? And so it's just an honor to have a great team over that does a great job. Last week, we jumped into our series that will lead us up to Christmas next week called Silent Night. And it was kind of a play on words. And as I really kind of picked the title, I began to think about this time of year. And you heard me say last week that this time of year where we should be at peace, where we should have some silent, quiet nights where we can rest and sleep, we don't. That this time of year from Thanksgiving to Christmas, a time that should be celebrated, is sadly the highest amount of suicides than the rest of the year combined. So there's something missing. We talked last week about God intervening and kind of interrupting Mary and Joseph's life, that it was inconvenience, and that there, you know, if we're not careful, our view of God becomes this, you're messing up my plans. But God doesn't see it as an inconvenience. He sees it as an invitation. And when we understand that God intends for us to have good things, to have peace, and we close by saying that really comes down to us being obedient, that Mary and Joseph just had to be willing and be obedient. They didn't have to figure it all out. They just had to follow God's plan. I want to look this today at a verse, and I'm going to show it to you in just a second. Don't throw it up yet. But as I begin to read this and think about what really sadly is our holiday, a time of stress, fear, anger, runaway emotion, anxiety, that our nights are anything but silent. We lose sleep. We struggle with just keeping on a happy face to give the kids a good Christmas. And I was reading this verse, and we hear it every Christmas, but it's actually not, you can go ahead and throw it up. It's actually not a Christmas verse. It's actually in the Old Testament, and the prophet Isaiah was talking about Jesus who would come, but thousands of years before Jesus would ever be on the scene. And we read this and we hear this every Christmas, but it's really, if you read the whole passage, it's not a Christmas verse. So let's read this together. It says, "For a child is born, a fulfillment of prophecy. A son is given to us." There are a lot of people that argue in the theology world that son should actually be a capital S because it's referring to the Son of God who was what? He was given to us. Then it has this key phrase. It says, "The government will be on his shoulders." In other words, he's ushering in the kingdom of God. Remember, all through the New Testament, all through the Bible, really, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God coming to this earth. Well, it came on the shoulders of Jesus. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "And he will be called," and then it calls out in Hebrew, and I'm not going to give you all the Hebrew names, but it calls these names out. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. There's nothing bigger, higher, or stronger than our God. He's an everlasting Father. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to grow tired of us, grow weary. And then it uses this phrase, the Prince of, say it with me, peace. Say it one more time, the Prince of peace. See, God just didn't send peace. He is peace. His Son is peace. And when I read this again, I wondered if God sent His Son and came to the earth as a baby, He came to be our Messiah, and He came to be our Savior, you would think our lives would be peaceful. Now, I want to ask you to be honest, and if your life is really at peace, then you can not raise your hand, but how many of you in just recent, say, 2 or 3 weeks have had times where you couldn't find peace if you were staring at it? Like life just is nuts, and you feel like it's never ending. I know Melanie and I have hit times just here recently where it's just like somebody's got to turn this treadmill off because we're just running and running and running and going nowhere, and your mind is just, right? Well, see, that word there, and I know I don't give you a lot of Greek and Hebrew, and I had to study extra to give you the original text of the language. My wife is the smart one. She has Greek and Hebrew. I did good to get through English, but I'm going to do my best today. But that Prince of Peace actually is the word Sar Shalom. Shalom, most of you will know, is peace. It's rest, tranquility, wholeness, contentment, and peace. Here's the interesting word. Look at the Sar part, S-A-R. It means Lord, Chief, General, the one in charge. That's where the Prince interpretation comes from. And when I saw this, I did some digging. Again, I'm normally not this deep. If I lose you, I'm sorry. Come back next week for Christmas. But I felt like this was huge, and I had never really seen this before. It's always been there. It's new to me. God still opens up stuff. The word Lord in the Bible, 7,800 times, it refers to God and Jesus using this word Lord. Now, in our lives, when we teach the gospel and I teach, we say you need to meet Jesus because He's your Savior, right? Well, you know how many times Savior is in the Bible? 36 times. See, I think we miss this bigger picture that we definitely need a Savior. The Bible's very clear. There's no other way up to God other than through His Son Jesus, who is our Messiah. He's our Savior. The problem is, most of us want a Savior. We don't want a Lord. Savior is punch the ticket to heaven, thank God, put it in my pocket, go about my business. A Lord is thank you, God, for punching my ticket to heaven. I'm with you eternity. Here's my life. Now I give it to you. There's a big difference. But if we ourselves are honest, most of us want a Savior. We don't want a Lord. I don't know. I've had people tell me, hey, I'm okay with God saving me because anybody, you know, who wants to go to hell and burn for eternity, right? Even if they don't understand the separation from God, but who wants to go to hell? It's a bad place. I get that. But I've actually had people tell me, but I just don't know about just letting go of the reins and letting God lead me and follow Him and let Jesus be my Lord. And if we're honest, we struggle with that. I will fully admit, I don't have a whole lot of faults, but I do have a couple. And one of those is I am a control freak. My wife will tell you, we've been married 20 years this past summer, and I can probably count on my hand in 20 years. If we're both in the car, unless I'm dying or sick, I'm driving. And it's not because I think she's a bad driver. I wish she would speed up a little bit sometime, but it's not because she's a bad driver. It's because I have to have control. I want my foot. Anybody in, we ride in the passenger seat and did driver's ed like they used to, and they have the... They actually called it, at my high school, they called it something I can't repeat, but they called it the O brake. And the driver instructor had a brake on his side of the car because you're driving teenagers around, teach them. And I actually had one of my driver's ed teachers actually call it that and say it out loud when the girl that was driving drove us the wrong way on an interstate. And he was saying, oh, blank, oh, blank, oh, blank, trying to hit the brake. So I understand the control thing. But when it comes down to it, that's the bottom line. And when people tell me that, I don't get upset. I had people leave and walk out those doors. I'm just going to be real with you and tell me, Clint, God saved me through Jesus. I get that. But I just can't stay here because I just can't give him control. And they'll turn and physically walk out the doors. I've had people, you know, mentally tell me, hey, I can't let him have control. This is the way I want to do it. And my response usually is, okay, go ahead. Because the truth of the matter is, they'll what? They'll be back. The Israelites, the Jewish people, wandered around the same mountain for 40 years. And I think every time they came around, Daddy said, okay, y'all done? Nope, okay, go around again. Some of you who played football way, you know, further back before they believed in a little humanity, remember when you would run laps and run sprints and somebody would get in trouble and they'd say, okay, run, and you'd run wherever and come back. Everybody understand what the problem is? And if nobody answered, my coach, take off again. And it only took about 3 or 4 times before one of us figured out, even if it wasn't our fault, hey, it's my fault. Yep, I blew it. I blew that play. I wasn't hustling. I wasn't listening. Okay. And we'd stop. But until somebody responded, you just kept going, try it your way. Just go back and forth. See, that's the way a lot of us live. But Jesus tells us about life in the New Testament. Look what Jesus says. This is not in your notes. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Now, don't get lost in the carousing and drunkenness. That is what it's talking about. And it's talking about basically anything outside of God. And don't get hung up, and I highlighted it here, in the anxieties of life. Anybody have any anxiety at the moment? Y'all are lying. I'm the only one. Anybody got a bill due this week? Anybody trying to figure out how to get kids Christmas? Anybody got a car payment? Anybody got a medical test? They're waiting on a doctor's report. Then you have anxieties. Even if you don't have any of that and you have children, you have anxieties, right? But it says, hey, be careful of this. And he says, why? Because that day will close in on you suddenly like a what? This is those times where it just hits you right in the head and you don't see it coming. And you're laid out flat on the floor and you say, where did that truck come from? It's the anxieties of life. If you've ever had an anxiety attack or a moment where the panic sets in, reality is suspended and all you know is, I'm dying. The world is coming to an end. And there's a reason you don't get an email that you're about to have an anxiety attack. There's a reason, because the Bible says the world just sneaks up on you. And Jesus even says, hey, it's coming on you like a trap. And the reason that's important is the first point on your list there is that outside of God, there is no peace. And when you live out, you know, I have several friends over, you know, I'm 45, so over the last however many years that our military has been in the Middle East, I know several people who have been over there. And they use a term called being outside the wire. In other words, they have a military base, and when supposed to, you're inside the base. You're safer than you would be if you're outside the wire. The wire refers to the barbed wire, the defense mechanisms around the base. You see, outside of God's wire, this is just the plain truth, and it's the truth of Christmas. There is no peace. There's only phony peace. There's the peace that's temporary that you can engineer, and it might make you feel good for a day, a week, maybe even a month. But the truth is, outside of God's way, the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. You get hit by this trap and you don't even see it coming. So I'm going to give you a few ways real quick. How does the devil then? Really, we blame it on the devil, but it's probably just as much us. How does the devil steal our peace? How do we lose that peace? Well, first, the obvious thing is you're outside the wire. You need a Lord. I need a Lord. I thank God for, and I'm not in any way pleased before I say this, I'm not comparing Melanie to the Lord, although she runs a close second. But I think God knew in my life I needed somebody to help kind of be bumpers for me. And I drift off a line, she'll bump me back in line. You guys don't see really the half of the wandering I do, and she keeps me going and keeps me back. She's the organizer. She's She's the planner. And I need that. But beyond that, we all need this. We need Jesus to be our Lord so we can just turn it over and go, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I don't get it. Remember, I've said this 1,000 times. You don't have to understand. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you don't understand, it's not true to you. The Bible says that we're supposed to learn and grow and get deeper knowledge and get closer to God. But it doesn't say, well, if I can't figure out how Jesus' blood saved me, then I'm not really saved. It just says you have to believe that he is who he says he is and that he died for you and you received him in your heart. Then you figure it out. You see, we see it everywhere around us. When you're in this lordship, and the first thing the devil does is he unties peace from lordship. He unties it so that you think, I can go somewhere else and get it. I can find it through some other path. And we're talking about, I believe here, really Christians. Because again, Jesus is our Savior, then we back up and go, okay, God, I'm saved, but I need peace. Well, how does that happen? It happens maybe with alcohol, maybe with drugs, maybe with people. Sometimes it's just simply a conversation with somebody else that you feel like, okay, they bring me peace. It's phony. It's not going to last. They can't do that because they're not your Lord. It's not in our human power. The smartest person in the world can't do that. He unties lordship from peace because peace is a product of lordship. It's kind of a redundant, I know from the first one, but I wanted you, outside of the wire, you've got nothing. Even if you stay inside with and try to follow and you're not letting God lead, your peace is not going to increase because peace is a product of lordship. The devil gets us to believe that rest, tranquility, wholeness, contentment, peace, all those things we described can be obtained by some other way. We see it everywhere. Self-help books. Anybody ever gone to like Books A Million or Barnes & Noble? They have a whole section called what? Self-help. And then they have another whole section like Everything for Dummies. You know, they have a whole, just to help you figure out life. Figure out how to fix this. Figure out how to fix that. If not, if we don't go to the bookstore anymore, you can Google and YouTube anything. And there's somebody out there that claims that they're an expert and they've made a video or a YouTube series and they'll help you fix this. They'll help you get out of this. They'll help you mentally. They'll be your life coach. But peace is only a product of lordship. When we buy into this idea that there's some other way, you're saying to God that, God, your way is, I just don't know if it's going to work. But look what the Bible says of the Lord and of God. This is this verse, Isaiah 9:6. We started with 9:6. This is Isaiah 9:7. It says, his government, in other words, the kingdom of God, and it's what? Peace has no end. You can't get away. There is no other. A kingdom, to be loyal to a kingdom means to be inside that kingdom. You can't be halfway in, halfway out. If you are, you're not only outside the wire, but you're outside of peace. That peace doesn't stop just because you stepped outside of it. Just because you decided to go left when you knew everything within you said God was taking you this way. It's your choice to step out, not God's. And we blame God. Look what Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says. It says, the message of the good news for the people of Israel, which the Bible says that we are now grafted in, that there is peace with God. How? Through lordship. Through Jesus. I hear this all the time, and it seems elementary, but a lot of us as Christians probably need a reminder. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this hopefully will draw you a little closer. You can't find that peace outside of letting God be in control. We are not talking about salvation. Salvation happens the instant you receive him. God, I thank you for your son. He made you sacrificed for me. His blood was shed for me. I receive you as my Lord, and we never really say, you never, at least not me, I never say as my just Savior. You're my Lord and my Savior, because a lot of us just want to be saved. A lot of us don't want God to make us better. We just want him to change our circumstances. Just give me peace, God. Well, you're not going to have peace in your situation. I've heard of a pastor share a story. He was talking about expecting peace outside of God is like expecting to put your head inside of, remember those old metal trash cans? And that's putting one over your head and then just banging on it. What are your expectations that it's going to be even remotely peaceful? Unless you're stone cold deaf, very little. A lot of us act that way. Like God, like we're in this noisy, crazy atmosphere. We want God to bring us peace, and God's telling us to do what? Take the trash can off your head. Just do something simple, and you will step back into this covering of peace. The next way the devil steals our peace is he begins to insert doubt. He begins to cause you to think, well, this is not working the way I thought it would be. Maybe God's not going to work this out. I ask this question often. If you're watching online, I'll ask you this, everybody in the room and online. Is your life today gone exactly like you thought it would? No, nobody raises their hands. And if you're raising your hand at home, you're lying, because nobody is. Nobody says, my path, my journey is exactly where I thought it would be. No matter how much you think about it, no matter how much you planned it out, it's just not going to happen, because the devil begins to insert doubt in. He begins to insert this idea of, okay, God, you need a little help. The Bible says of our lives that God has written every page and every line of our lives before we were ever come into being. The problem is a lot of us has picked up the pen, and we begin to do what? I'm going to write my own chapter. God, if you're not going to have me married with 3 kids and, you know, everything perfect by the time I'm 28 or 30, whatever, I'll just write it myself. And then the next chapter is, I should have never married that man. And then the next chapter is, I should have never done this. I should have never bought this. And then we try to write what we wrong, and we just keep writing chapters that God never intended to be in our book. So this is an idea of us giving it back. Of us giving back to God. Okay, God, I need your peace, but the only way it's going to happen is if I understand that you're never going to leave me, you're never going to forsake me, because peace is under the umbrella of God's faithfulness. If you've been in church at all before, heard some pastor somewhere talking about, if you don't want to get wet, you stay under the umbrella. And we have people who are complaining, they're outside in the rain, wondering why they're wet, when the guy's next to them standing there with an umbrella. We do it, and sometimes it's just pride. And I tell you this, even pride will manifest itself in physical rain in our parking lot. I've watched our ushers and our greeters run out there with an umbrella, and especially us men. You know, it's pouring down rain. You're way on the other side of the parking lot, and somebody comes out with an umbrella. And the men like, nah, I'm good. Like, we can walk through the rain and not get wet. I see a lot of us live our lives that way. God's running, trying to get us with an umbrella. We're just like, no, God, I can handle this. No, God, I don't know if you're faithful. I'm beginning to doubt you, because I thought it should go this way, and this is not the way it went. I thought my life was going to go this way, and you didn't show up where I thought you were going to show up. So therefore, it's not my fault. You're just unfaithful. Well, that's not at all what the Bible teaches us. The devil gets us blaming God, questioning God being our Lord. And as soon as he does, things begin to unravel. Take a kind of introspective look for a minute and think back to decisions you made. And then when you realize that was a wrong decision, and then when things begin to unravel. When that one little thread of life gets pulled and things just begin to come apart. And it's not the way you thought. It's not the way you thought it was going to go. Look what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 118. It says, the Lord is for me, so I will have what to fear? Nothing. What can mere people do to me? And I put that in there because I think a lot of us begin to look to people. Our next obvious thing, once I'm outside the wire, outside of the umbrella of God's faithfulness, I begin to look to people. And people, whether you like it or not, they're not going to cover you, and they are not going to be faithful. Even as husbands and wives, there's times where I hurt Melanie. I say the wrong things. I do the wrong things. It's not intentional, but it's because we're human. That's why the thing that we need to sit our lives on, when the Bible says we build our lives on the rock, is because we need something that's not going to move. We need something that's going to be faithful. Well, I know it's there when I get up in the morning, and it's there when I go to bed, that God is faithful. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. See, the reason that this is important for you to learn that there you have a heavenly Father who sent his Son Jesus for us is because we attribute a lot of our earthly people interactions, we attribute them to God. And God becomes this, well, if my daddy abandoned me on earth, then you're going to abandon me when I need you. When I need you the most, my earthly father, my earthly mother wasn't there. And now, therefore, God is going to do the same thing. When I need him, I really can't count that he'll be there. Look what the next verse says. It says, so we can say with confidence, God's going to help me. I've got nothing to be afraid of. Notice it doesn't say that life is going to be perfect, that every Christmas is going to be that picture image, the perfect snow-covered field and the perfect temperature and the perfect tree, and your kids get up and they're all dressed perfectly and they run into the room and they're not tearing open presents and ignoring you. They're coming to say Merry Christmas, Mommy and Daddy, and then what can we do for you this morning? No, that's not how it goes, right? If you're at my house, it hits 6:30, and if you know Emma, my oldest, 6:30, she's rocking and rolling. And if you don't run interference, she's going to have the whole thing opened and done before we ever get out of bed. We actually started, the only tradition, this is sad, I know this is sad, and if you're a tradition person, I'm sorry, we're not. Our tradition that we started just to give the kids time to get up and get going before we actually do Christmas is we do those pop-open cinnamon rolls. You know, like, I think that's what the manna from heaven was when it fell down in the Bible and God, the thing that you bang on the table and it explodes and then all that glorious goodness comes out. That's the only tradition we have. So wherever we are in Christmas, we have cinnamon rolls. And it was solely just to slow the kids down. So we have this idea that people can help me. And this is saying, what can people do to me? But they can't do anything to you. But the other side of the equation is people that aren't bringing you God aren't helping you. People that are pointing you away to, I can help you do this, and it's not in the Bible, it's not a God thing, they're not helping you. They're occupying space that only God, that you were designed to only have God fill that space. Look at the Bible says in Psalm 4. I didn't give it to you, did I? Yeah, there it is. It said, in peace I will lie down. That when I lay down at night, even though I don't ever lay down in fear that about my relationship with my wife, or even though I don't lay down, I'm at peace because I've got a nice house or my bills are paid or the heat's on or my car's working or the kids are okay, that helps you lie down in peace. But the bottom line is, hey, I lie down in peace because he's going to keep me. You know, I've talked with my girls about when tragedy happens. And you hear stories, especially in the South, when tornadoes come through and trees fall on, you know, on houses, and maybe families or people that have house fires, and you know, people are killed and tragedy happens. That I tell my girls, you can sleep at peace at night because he's got you. He's going to keep you safe. He's going to watch over you. We recently had Mabel got a little scared. Something happened at our house, and it made her a little nervous about, can somebody get in the house? Like, could somebody hurt me? And Melanie just reassured her that even if Daddy and I aren't here, that there's a God watching over you. And that's how you get peace. And even if the physical things around you, the people around you aren't where they should be, God, you got me. That doesn't mean there's not going to be any hesitancy or you're not going to be scared or things aren't going to change on you. But you can still back up and go, God, I don't understand this. I'm a little nervous, but you got me. My peace, my silent night, my rest, the peace of life is coming from you. Because when I lay down, I'm out. And I need you to guard me. I need you to protect me. And I believe that's true even through the day. But once you start leading in your life and not letting Jesus be Lord, you in essence, again, you're blaming God. And once you begin to blame God, the next thing is, I kind of alluded to it, is that's when you begin to look for a source. Well, God, if I can't get peace for you, I need it in my life. Because God created us. He created man to, not only you hear us in our growth track talk about being part of something bigger than you, but God built in us this desire to find peace. And that's the problem with the world, is the world's hunting for peace, and they try to find it, and it's involved in their sexuality, it's involved in their addictions, or the drugs, or alcohol. It's involved in, even Christians will do it. We put people on pedestals, and people become our peace. Well, I can't have peace unless I'm with so-and-so, or I can't find peace if I'm not connected to this person or that person. Because God created us to seek this peace, and that's what we're looking for. And the Bible says he's the Prince of Peace. So God knew we were never going to find it, so he gave it to us. And it seems like probably not necessary to say at Christmas, but it's nonetheless true. Peace has one source. There's only one way. Not only to be saved, but there's only one way that you're going to find peace. There's only one way that you're going to find rest when the world is collapsing around you, when things are tearing up around you, when your life, your marriage, your relationships. Running away from God is not going to help. Psalm 29 verse 11 says, the Lord gives his people strength. And the Lord does what? He blesses. What does it mean to bless? It's a gift. I've said this before, and y'all, I don't remember who it was. I think it was Josh Bolton. I don't know where Josh is, but remember, I don't know if y'all remember. I took his keys one day, and I asked him to bring me his car keys. And then I took his keys, and I said to Jimmy, Jimmy, I'd like to bless you with this car. Am I blessing Jimmy with a car? No, he's just receiving stolen property. I didn't buy it. I just took it. You can't take peace from God. A blessing interpreted in this instance is me having something that's mine and going to give it to Jimmy, knowing he doesn't deserve it. There's nothing that I owe him. God doesn't owe us anything. And the Bible says of peace that the Lord blesses us with peace that frankly we don't deserve. He's the only source. Romans chapter 1, you want to see it in the New Testament? Look at this in the New Testament. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore we have been made right in God's sight by faith in Christ. We have what? Say it one more time. We have what? Peace with God because who? Of Jesus. See, we lose sight in the whole cliche of, you know, remember the reason for this season. And, you know, and I get just as aggravated with the world and TV and all. But they have an excuse. They're ignorant. They don't know. They just do what they do because it feels good. And that's how they live life. And that's how they seek from peace to peace to peace. But for us as Christians, you need to understand as we celebrate Christmas, there's one reason you have peace even when the world around you is falling apart. And that's what we're celebrating. Not only his saving us, our salvation, but the fact that God created a way and sent a way for us to spend the rest of our lives with him and following him. Letting us follow him, letting us follow his footsteps and not having to figure it out on our own and stepping in, you know, and going in the wrong places, because he'll lead us. That the only way to have peace, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to be a few minutes early today, and that's okay. Again, we go looking for peace. Under every rock, around every tree, some of us hug trees to try to find peace. We save the whales, we save the planet, and those are all good things. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of them. And they make you feel good. But they don't replace the source of peace. And it doesn't increase peace. It's a temporary peace. That joy, that feeling, that relief is temporary. People who, if you talk to people who have maybe chemical addictions, they'll tell you to get peace takes what? More and more. And to get that same reaction is more. And that's what we're doing, I think, in our lives, is just going from one to one to one to one to one, not peace. But the only way peace increases in your life is just to get closer. What do you mean, Clint? I mean literally closer. If you want to know somebody beyond just conversationally, we can have a conversation on the phone. Nowadays, there are people who never speak on the phone. They have conversations solely by text and emojis. I saw a code the other day that said, use this for your kids because you can decipher what they're talking about. And it had whole conversations, paragraphs of nothing but emojis, stupid little drawings. It's like the modern version of hieroglyphics. Yet it makes perfect sense to our kids. You can communicate that way, but there's still nothing that can replace sitting down. And I do this with my girls, especially Mabel. I'll sit down with her at night before she's going to bed, and I'll lay down in her bed, and she gets aggravated with me because I'll push her head, and I'm like, nope, you're going to look at me. And I'll take an iPad away, and no, you're going to look at me. There's no better way to get closer than to just look somebody in the eye and have a conversation with them. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, come close to God, and he will do what? He's going to make you beg and plead. He's going to make you crawl on your knees. He's going to make you get clean first. Doesn't even say that. The Bible says that, I'll put it in the context of our house being believers, that when you take that one step, God takes a step. I actually believe it's probably more like we take one step, God takes 1,000 steps. And this is why we tell you, take one step. Your peace could be just on the other side of your one step. The thing you're looking for, just on the other side of that. He goes on in there to say, wash your hands, sinners, make things right, purify your hearts. Notice it's after that you come close to God. And then he says this, and this is where I think we get lost in the kingdom. We try to live life both ways. You can't be one foot in, one foot out. The Bible clearly says that our loyalty, and he's talking about these people who need to get right, is divided between God and the world. You can't live that way. It's no different in the natural. Have you ever been caught in between two friends? Two friends are arguing and you're in the middle. Is there peace just because you remain neutral? No. You get bombarded from both sides. And a lot of us think we can do that in the world. I can keep one foot in and I keep one foot over here and just kind of be the cool guy in the middle. I tried that as a college student. I didn't drink. I didn't party. I was always the designated driver, and I would go hang out with my friends that were in the world because I wanted to be an influence on them, but it was fun to hang out with them. And I would go hang out with my Christian friends. And then I found myself more and more just hanging out with the guys that we were just going to the clubs and hanging out. Me trying to be the good guy, one foot in, one foot out. And it dawned on me one day, I'm miserable. This is terrible. I'm trying to put on this phony thing and find peace in my life. And at that time, I was trying to decide what I wanted to do. And so I just told God, I said, God, your word says, I come close to you and you'll come close to me. Well, God, if I do that, I need to see some difference. I need some peace in my life because this is not fun. And this is the verse he gave me. If he's truly Lord, your loyalty cannot be divided. And look what, we'll close with this. It's in 2 Peter. Peter's actually opening the book of 2 Peter in the first two verses. He said, may God give you more grace. Grace is giving you stuff you don't deserve. He's going to give you more. You didn't deserve salvation. God gave it to us. We don't deserve peace. As you grow, how? In your knowledge. The way you grow in your knowledge is to get closer. The way we grow in knowledge is to read the Bible, is to come to church, is to hang out with other Christians who are going to be godly in your life, to give you more. As you come closer in the knowledge of God and who? Jesus our Lord. If church is new to you, this may not mean much to you, but it's still true. God has personality. I'll go even so far to say the Bible talks about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think they all have personalities. They're still three in one in God. Don't get lost in the Trinity and the theology. But I think God the Father has personality. Jesus, His Son, our Savior, has personality. And you get to know Him, and you can find that when you get into the Word. Jesus was funny. He asked the guy who was blind, "What do you want me to do for you?" I thought that was kind of comical. Really? You're the Savior of the world? You've been healing people with leprosy? I can't see, and you want to know what you want me to do for you? Duh. There's humor in the Bible. And I think as we get closer to God, that's how our peace increases. Peace increases when you get closer, when you know Him better. Peace comes when you can pick up the phone and hear the voice, and you don't have to see the caller ID. All you need to do is hear, and you hear that voice and go, that's Jesus. When you're facing a decision, trying to figure out where to go, trying to figure out what to do with your kids, your family, your whatever it may be, and you feel something in your heart and go, oh, the Lord just spoke. He's trying to talk to me. But yet a lot of us, I think, answer our phone and then just put the phone down and then quit listening to what they're saying. We've answered it, but we're not listening. I've answered the call from my wife, and I put it down and just walk away and leave her talking. And I'm not listening. I'm not trying to follow what she's telling me. Don't do that with God. But today we can find peace if we'll just let Him not only be our Savior, we're going to let Him be our Lord. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, if you're at home, just bow your head and pray this with me. I know there are some of you in this room who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we'll start there first because the Bible says it's easy. The Bible says you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that He is Lord. That He did what He said He was going to do, and what He did is die for you and come back. And all it is a simple prayer, something like this. Just say, God, I receive Your Son for me. I receive His life given for me. That Jesus, You are my Lord and Savior, and I confess it now with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart. And the Bible says even a whisper of that to God, and He's right there, and your salvation is secure. For the rest of us, if you know Jesus, my prayer today is this, that we're going to have to let go. And I hate to use the cliche almost, but you're going to have to let God be God. Let Jesus be Lord. But when you let Him be Lord, you got to listen. And because He's going to start talking to you. He's going to start leading you. He's going to start whispering that soft voice in your heart, trying to give you some wisdom and guidance. And He's going to do that today. Before the team comes behind me, and before I'm going to bless the offering in a minute, we've got just an extra minute today. God, I ask You for my own life, my family's life, and everybody within the sound of my voice. That God, we struggle with letting You, I want to be in control. I want to drive. But God, today we're giving You life, our lives, and we're just following You. We're going to see You move in our lives. And we're going to live and walk and breathe the peace of God. We're going to lay down tonight and sleep through the night, not worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow's got worries of its own. But today, Father God, Your peace is going to surround this house and all the houses represented here. And I thank You now for it, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm true.